Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm actually going to expound one word today in the whole issue of adding to your faith, where Peter says in verses 5 through 7, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And it's perseverance there in verse 6 that I want to focus in on this morning. Winston Churchill was invited back to his alma mater to address the students near the end of his life of public service. I don't know whether you ever heard recordings of Churchill speak. He was a powerful, powerful speaker. He was the one who held that nation of Great Britain together in World War II when they alone were fighting the Germans before we got into the war. Hitler had totally dominated all of Eastern and good portion of Western Europe, and all of Western Europe, and the only ones that stood in his way was Great Britain. And they had the bombings of London for 40 straight days and nights. And Churchill often spoke, and he just always made sure that we will never surrender, we will never give up, we will fight to the end. So when he came to his alma mater to speak, this was his message to those young people. He said, young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. And he sat down. In the text before us this morning, Peter tells us we must never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. When it comes to our faith in Christ, we must never give up, even though there will be things that come into our life that will tempt us to give up. There will be hardships that come into our lives that are so demoralizing that we will be tempted to turn away from Christ and walk with Him no longer. But Peter says we must persevere. And that's the subject that we'll be focusing on this morning as we continue this whole matter of adding to our faith. As I said in our last message, our salvation is not static. We are not saved so we can sit down and wait to be taken to heaven. But if we have been saved, we will be growing in grace. The mighty transformation that God has brought about in the heart will begin to manifest itself in our character and in our conduct. This is a progressive process and a lifelong process. If we have been saved, then there will be diligence. We should be diligent and must be diligent in adding certain character qualities to the faith that brought us to salvation. Very quick review. My wife always said, honey, don't spend a lot of time in review. You lose the people. But I almost have to here because of the way the text begins. I will look at the factors considered in the process of adding to our faith. The motivation that's provided, notice the first part of verse 5, but also for this reason. In other words, what Peter is about to say is tied in what he has already said about our great salvation. Look at what he has said to us in verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God of our Jesus and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, He's been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this reason, for the reason that God has given you this so great salvation, here's what we are to do. And what he says is a motivation. When we consider what God has done for us, we should be motivated to do what he asked us to do. In other words, our appreciations for God's saving grace should be a powerful motivation for us to grow in grace. Notice the determination needed in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, which means give yourself to them wholly without reserve. We're not talking about working for our salvation. We are saved by grace alone, apart from any human effort. Peter is talking about our growing in grace, become spiritually mature. Here's where we have to work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. This process is called sanctification, when what God has done on the inside begins to express itself in our character, in our conduct. Notice the character qualities involved in the process of adding to our faith, verses 5 through 7. As you look carefully at this list, you find that it deals with personal character qualities first: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. Then there are what I have called the impersonal qualities, they're interpersonal qualities, those qualities that touch others, brotherly kindness and love. Let's quickly look at the personal character qualities that he mentions. Virtue. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, being morally upright in every area of our life. Excellence of character. We have been saved by the grace of God. Let the grace that saved us begin to create in you goodness, virtue, moral excellence in every area of life. Secondly, knowledge. Look at verse 5. To virtue, knowledge. This doesn't mean general education, but knowledge that comes from God's Word. Practical knowledge, wherein we know what is right and wrong, good from evil. The knowledge from God's Word that helps us make the proper decisions in life. Thirdly, add to your knowledge self-control. And we said that that literally means get a grip. Take a hold of yourself. Get a grip on yourself. That brings us to the next character quality that I want to consider today. Perseverance, look at verse 6, to self-control, perseverance. That's an interesting word because it means to remain under. And the root idea of the word is to remain under the pressure of some kind of difficult situation. Staying under the difficult situation and submitting to it when the natural tendency is to try to get out from under it, try to wiggle out from under it. Like one preacher I heard said that his kids, when they'd have a picnic, they would take watermelon seeds and press them, and because they were slippery, they could shoot watermelon seeds at each other. He says, that's what we try to do. We like to be like those watermelon seeds. We want to slip out from under the pressure, but perseverance means that we're willing to stay under and not quit. In relationship to our text, it means to persevere in the faith. Continue to believe God, trust God, continue to live to please God in spite of the various hardships of life. Perseverance means that we never give up, we never give up, we never give up, never, never, never. So that everyone is clear in their minds as to what perseverance means, let's look at that which is opposite of perseverance. And for a good text to go to the book of Hebrews, because this is a book that tells us the importance of persevering and the danger of failing to do so. But I just want to look at that which is opposite of persevering or staying under or continuing to walk in the truth. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Remember, the writer of Hebrews was writing to Christian Jewish believers who had come to salvation, professed faith in Christ, but because of tremendous pressure, probably persecution, some wanted to go back under the old covenant, depart from the truth of the gospel, and go back to the old ways to get out from under the pressure. They were wanting to give up. They didn't want to persevere. Notice how he speaks of it. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Perseverance means that you never depart from the living God in the sense that it's stated in our text. John 6:66, from this time forward, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Perseverance means that you continue and follow to obey the Lord. Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews. In verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Perseverance means that you never cast away the confidence you have in the gospel and in Christ. Amen. Perseverance means that you never cast those things away. Look at verse 37. For yet in a little while, verse 36. For you have need of endurance. You must persevere, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a little while he was coming will not tarry. That now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, does not persevere, my soul has no pleasure in him. Notice what the drawing back is. It doesn't mean you just no longer walk with the Lord and just go your merry way. He says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to hell, to condemnation, but of those who believe and continue to believe in the saving of the soul. Perseverance means that we never draw back from Christ and the truth of the gospel. Perseverance means to continue to believe God, to continue to trust God, and continue to live to please God in spite of the various hardships of life. To continue to believe God, to trust God, to live for God. Listen to me, even when the hardships and the demoralizing things of life make it seem foolish and irrational to go on with Christ. And I'm not overstating the case. You may be placed in a situation where you're so demoralized by the things God allows to come into your life, so beaten down and destroyed, that when you look at life and you look at the promises of Scripture and you see that the Scriptures don't seem to bear up to what you're experiencing life, it seems irrational to continue to believe. It seems foolish to go on. And believe me, that is a very real and powerful temptation if you're ever put in that kind of a situation. It may not seem like it to you now, but believe me, if you're ever put in a situation where everything has been taken away from you and your life has been turned upside down, the temptation to cast away your faith can be very real and very powerful. This is why we have these terrifying warnings about the danger of turning away from Christ, and the powerful exhortations to persevere in the book of Hebrews. As I said, the people to whom the book of Hebrews was written were undergoing severe social pressure or persecution because of their faith. And some were attempting to abandon their profession of faith in order to get out from underneath the pressure. The resolve to persevere had been greatly weakened by the persecution they were already made to endure in the past. Look at what these dear people have been through in chapter 10. Verse 32, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companion of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Everything they had was taken away from them. They were imprisoned, they were laughed at, they were mocked. And that knowing you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, you've already been through tremendous persecution. Therefore, he says, don't throw it all away now. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promises. We are not saved because we persevere. We are saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. But the faith that is unto that salvation is a continuing and persevering faith. And only by persevering in the faith can we be certain that we have been saved by faith. We're not saved by persevering, but it's evidence that God has given us the faith to persevere. Our persevering does not keep us saved. We are kept by the power of God through faith. But our persevering reveals that we have been saved. How do we go about adding this character quality to our lives? What can we do to strengthen our resolve to persevere in the faith? I'm going to have to take you through the Word of God for that, because that's almost like a topic. Go over to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. We don't know what the situation was that caused the psalmist to pen some of these words, but look at verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 92. And I quoted this in Sunday school. I've often said, and I mean this to you young people, you may wonder why I'm always asking you if you're reading the scriptures or spending time in prayer. We all need to recognize that reading and studying the Word of God is a matter of spiritual life and death. Look at verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. If I had not been in the Word of God, if I had not been meditating on the Word of God, when these afflictions came upon me, they would have destroyed me. I will not forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Secondly, remember, reading and meditating on God's Word. Secondly, prayer and seeking the grace of God to persevere. The entire psalm is a prayer asking for grace and strength. In fact, all the psalms are actually prayers. Never assume that you have the necessary resolve in and of yourself to persevere when difficult times. Never assume that. That's a dangerous assumption. Assume that you don't have the resolve to persevere. And plead with God that God, when the hard times come and the temptation to cast away my faith comes upon me like waves, billowing waves, oh Lord, give me the strength and the resolve to persevere. I need your grace to persevere. How do we gain that strength? Meditating on the Word of God, praying and seeking grace needed to persevere. Thirdly, by exhorting one another about the danger of failing to persevere. Go back to our book in Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 3. We often hear people say, we need to expand our ministries. Let me tell you something. There's ministries that each one of you have that you're not doing. Look at verse 12 again. Beware, brethren, chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is a ministry for you. Amen. When you see a brother or sister, a member of this church, a tender of this church, and they begin to, you begin to see they absent themselves from the church on a regular basis, you ought to be on the phone. Or if you see them struggling, you visit them, you know they're struggling, they're going through a hard time, you need to be exhorting them to persevere. That's a ministry we can all do. You don't have to come up to me and say, Pastor Tom, so-and-so is really having a struggle. Why don't you go visit them? Well, it's good that I know that because I want to go and visit them and encourage them. But that's a ministry for notice. But exhort one another daily. Fourthly, by stirring each other in relationship to being faithful to the ministries of the church. Go over to chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews, some say it's Paul. I say we don't know because the Holy Spirit didn't tell us. If we wanted us to know, he would have told us. But there's a lot of interesting ways that I've been studying the book of Hebrews and preaching through it. I found that he's able to capsulize. And here he takes the entire thrust of the theological portions of Hebrews and reduces it down to two major issues. These are the two things he has been trying to get across to us. Look at verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Those are the two main points he's trying to get across. Christ is a superior sacrifice. Christ is a superior high priest. Now, in light of that, there are three things I want you to do, and those three things are highlighted by the phrase, let us. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near, verse 23. Let us hold fast, verse 24. And let us continue. I want to look at the third one. And let us, in light of these privileges that we have in Christ, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Look at it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. We should be exhorting one another. Be faithful to the services. It doesn't take much to pick up the phone. Say, Johnny, where have you been? Be in the house of God. It's for your own spiritual well-being. God has designed it to help us persevere in the faith. Don't give up. Exhort one another daily. And the fifth way that we can strengthen our resolve is by considering that the only alternative to perseverance is too horrible to even consider. By considering that the only alternative to perseverance is too horrible to consider. The only alternative to persevering in the faith is turning away from the faith. Those who turn away from the faith put themselves on the road to eternal damnation from which there's no return. Look at Hebrews 6, please. If you want to build a case for the doctrine of apostasy, take all the warnings in Hebrews, put them together, and you can come up with a comprehensive look at apostasy, what apostasy is. Oh, well, it's no big deal to turn away from the faith. In a moment, we'll see it's more than that. But notice, once a person turns away, or in the language of chapter 6, falls away, there's no hope of ever them being recovered again. Look at verse 4. For it is impossible, and this is not talking about those who are saved and lost, it's talking about those who have made a profession of faith, had all the privileges and benefits of the gospel, even have been powerfully affected by the gospel, but obviously were never saved because it says, lest there be any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So they're still unbelievers. But notice what happens if a person professes faith in Christ and falls away. Notice verse 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. Just go up to verse 4 and take, for it is impossible. bring it down to verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Why is that such a horrible sin? Look at it. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That's what happens when a person turns away from the Lord after professing faith. In God's view, they're actually taking Christ and crucifying him all over again. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10. Now, here is a verse that we really need to understand the importance of context. Otherwise, you can create such false doctrine that no one would ever believe they're saved. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Well, what does that mean? If I go out and commit a sin willfully, it's over for me? No. The sin here has to be in the context of Hebrews. The sin in Hebrews is a sin of apostasy. If we deliberately sin by turning away from the faith, and we do it willfully, after we've learned the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice for sin. You see, if I turn away from Christ, the only sacrifice for sin, if I turn away from him, there's no place to go because there's no other acceptable sacrifice for sin. But notice the consequences. Look at it closely. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Here again, the word certain there. See that? But a certain fearful expectation, the word certain is not used here as an assured expectation or a certainty of it. In our text, it is used to show a distinction between one thing and another. It means a certain kind, a certain form, in distinction from all other kinds and other forms. And in this case, it's referring to a certain form, a certain fearful expectation and fiery indignation. That which is particular and peculiar from all other judgments by God. Let me be purposely redundant. Every believer without Christ will face indignation. Every unbeliever without Christ will face fiery indignation. Every believer without Christ will face judgment and fiery indignation. Every unbeliever without Christ will face the expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. But every unbeliever without Christ will face the fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. But the apostate will face a certain kind of indignation, a certain kind of fiery indignation, a certain kind of judgment and fiery indignation, a certain kind of expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. That's what the writer is trying to get across to us here. It's because of the aggregated guilt of the apostate. It's just that they do not persevere, but it's more offensive to Almighty God than that. From God's perspective, the guilt is much more than that, than just departing from the living God. The sin of apostasy is to insult God personally and every member of the Godhead in the most egregious way. Remember in chapter 6, when you do that, you crucify Christ all over again. But as we come to chapter 10, he even expands upon that. Look at verse 29. Or how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy? Notice what the apostate does. Who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Look at what the apostate does. He crucifies Christ all over again, Hebrews 6. He tramples Christ underfoot. He counts the blood that Christ shed as nothing. And he insults the Holy Spirit. As a result, there's a certain fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. We must never come to believe this could never happen to us. Many of the believers in the book of Hebrews were tempted to do so, and they suffered far more than any of us ever have. Remember what I read to you in chapter 10. The tremendous suffering that they had already been through. And I implore each of you here this morning, use the means that we have set down and ask God to strengthen your resolve. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time encouraging one another. Spend time exhorting one another. And if you're ever tempted to turn away from the Lord, think about the alternative. That's the one thing that God the Holy Spirit used to keep me from casting away my faith. I've shared this with you, but I'll do this in closing, because I feel very strong about this. There was a time when I stood on guard duty down in Florida after what happened in the last fellowship and everything that went on. And I don't know where these thoughts came from, probably the enemy of my soul. I sat there making $6.50 an hour, 1 year to the day, or the very month and year I would have retired from the state police with a big pension. And I'm doing guard duty in this place, multimillionaires. I did not know there were people in the world who had money like they had. $10, $15, $20 million homes they used one week out of January. Rolls Royces were a dime a dozen there. Super, super, super wealthy people. And the thoughts that came to my mind were this. You left the state police to serve Christ. He threw you out in the street. You don't have anything. You're nothing. You have nothing. Look how I take care of my people. And the thought came to me, this whole thing is nothing but a joke. Salvation is a joke. The church is a joke. Christ is a joke. His promises are they're false. They don't come true. And the panic that swept over me was so much I just wanted to run off into the swamp. I always thought I was losing my mind. I was ready to cast it all away. It seemed the only rational and reasonable thing to do. And the blessed Holy Spirit brought to me the question that Jesus asked Peter when the others turned around and walked with him no longer. He said, Peter, will you go away too? Peter says, where will I go, Lord? Where will I go? Often wondered, Lord, how could you use my life of sin in the military in a good sense? How could you ever use the wicked life I lived in the Air Force for good? And he showed me, you've been down that road. You've lived that life. That's a dead-end street. You know what's at the end of that road. Yeah, these people have money, but there's murders, there's suicides, there's divorce, there's wife beatings, everything going on in there that you're finding in the ghetto. And I said, you're right, Lord. I have no place else to go but you. And the Holy Spirit brought great peace and comfort to my soul. It can happen. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never. 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 Let's bow in prayer. There are so many things, Lord, in this world that can weaken and destroy our resolve to persevere. That's why we need your word. That's why we need prayer. Oh, Lord, be with husbands and wives as they teach their children. Lord, we don't know what a day may bring forth. We do not know what we're going to have to face in the next 5, 6, 7 years. Help us to realize that we're weak. Our resolve may seem strong like Peter's did until we're given over to Satan the way Peter was, and then he was reduced to a coward, O Lord. May we plead for grace and mercy, never, never to deny you. Never to cast away our faith. Be with those who have family members that are struggling in this area. Don't let the devil use this to demoralize them, Lord, please. Protect their heart and their mind. And as we think of those that we know that appear to have walked away from the Lord, we can always hope that it's a temporary thing. May we continue to pray for them that the Lord will bring them back, that they'll not be on that road of no return. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.